Last week we finished up in the book of Ephesians, finished up looking at that very famous passage, especially for children's church, right, is pretty known, the whole armor of God. And we pick it up with Philippians, which is a book of a different stripe in several ways, and we're going to take a look at this. Matter of fact, Philippians is long been my favorite book in the New Testament, matter of fact, maybe in the entire Bible, because of the encouragement that can be brought out of it. I remember when we were there building this facility here, there was a lot of things I learned about some of the things that needed to be done to put the thing together, everything else. When we came in, I remember us here with Buddy. Buddy is looking and nothing been finished, just the drywall, right, and the spackling, and the ceiling wasn't in. And Buddy says, "I don't like the looks of our sanctuary." I said, "You got to wait till it's what? Till it's finished." I mean, there was no rugs, no nothing. I mean, when it looks before it's finished, it doesn't look like much, right? It looks like, you got to be kidding me. Because it's the people that do the finishing work that puts the aesthetics in it, right? I mean, the paint and the ceiling, all that, and the rug, those aren't the structures of the building. Those are just the coverings. And Paul mentions in the passage we're going to look at that God's not finished with us yet. That what you see is not what the completed product is going to be, that he's confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick this up here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And I got to warn you, if Paul does it again, the first seven verses is one sentence. There'd be red marks all over the place in an English class, right? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and with the deacons, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all my joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of you, of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affections of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, so to the glory and praise of God. Now, you notice this is a Dixie translation. You notice twice he said y'all. Say y'all. And so it's a Southern translation here, right? Y'all. And so this is a very heartfelt greeting. Matter of fact, it's the longest greeting in the New Testament, one of the longest in the entire Bible. 11 verses of greeting. And it's very unlike Galatians, where it's like, "You foolish Galatians, that's not much of a greeting, right?" But you can see the tenderness, right? You can just feel the connection that Paul has with the Philippian church. And there's many unique things about this church that Paul was able to identify with. So he has this close affinity. Now, there's usually four things Paul covered when he talked to a church. One, doctrine, right? This is what to believe, and this is why. Second, admonition. And so you take a look at the book of Romans, it's mostly the doctrine of salvation, right? The doctrine of condemnation, doctrine of justification, all that's in there. But you look at the Corinthian letters, they're mostly what? Admonition. Man, he's just, pounding out two letters where he's going through and he's really struggling. But, matter of fact, he mentions in 2 Corinthians that he'd like to have this relationship. Well, the relationship that he did not have with Corinthians, he did with the Philippians. And it encouraged him greatly. It really did. He really had a tenderness in his heart for the Philippian church. The third thing that Paul usually mentions in his epistles is this whole aspect of practice. So the last three chapters of Ephesians is this is how you practice your faith. This is what you do, right? This is what you don't do, and this is what you do do. Second half of Colossians, same thing, just practice. But this last aspect, which is rare in Paul's epistles because of all the admonition he had to do, is this relationship. And the Philippian letter is probably the most relational book in the Bible. It really is. It's just this heartfelt concord that Paul and the Philippians had. And he wanted that with all the Christians, right? He wanted that kind of relationship. And he was just thrilled. And there was somewhat of that aspect in the Thessalonian church as well. But here in the Philippian church, he just has this relationship with them. And so he greets them, and the first seven verses is one sentence. Paul wanted to get everything out, in one sentence. How much he missed them, how much he loved them, how much God's grace is on them. And he moved on. And then I want to take just a side note, a doctrinal note here. He mentions bishops here. Bishops, elders, presbyters, and overseers, all the same office. They're just different functions of the same office. We're not talking about bishops like Catholic bishops, right? We're not talking about, it's just overseers, the ones who direct the church. And it's an amazing thing when you think about God establishes the church through Paul, and then immediately he has to establish what? He has to have elders and deacons, even though none of them are mature yet, right? None of them know a whole lot of things, but he still has to somehow set up the functioning of the church. And so we got elders, bishops, deacons, presbyters and overseers. So we have a relationship. Now, Philippi is a very strategic city. And if you take a look at a map, it's in Macedonia, in the northeast part of Greece. And it's right across from Turkey. And so it's a very strategic city, although not a very wealthy city. It was founded by Philip II of Macedon. Macedonia. Philip II is the father of Alexander the Great. So he's, establishes an empire, begins to expand his empire. It was really kind of a difficult thing for the Greeks because they considered the Macedonians as speaking sort of barbarian Greek. They weren't really true Greeks, right? Like the Athenians were. They were kind of barbaric Greeks, and he takes over all Greece. And so they eventually accept Alexander II. It's just like what the French think about the French Canadians speaking in New Orleans, right? It's just, that's not real French, the type of thing. And so this is also where Antioch defeats Brutus and Cassius, who were part of the triumvirate with Pompey. They were the ones who murdered Julius Caesar in 44 BC. I wrote in the outline 42, it's actually 44 BC. And remember in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, the soothsayer, beware of the Ides of March, Caesar. And that was the 15th of March of 44 BC. And Brutus and Cassius, who he considered to be close friends, surround him in the Senate and stab him to death. And that's where Shakespeare has Caesar's dying words, et tu, Brute, you too also, Brutus. And so he dies because, as Shakespeare has him saying, I think Caesar's becoming too ambitious. And that's where he had that great, probably the most famous funeral oratory in literature, where Mark Antony, I've come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. And all the way through, he talks about his murderers as, and these are honorable men. And these are honorable men. And so we're going through this. This is a scene played out here at Philippi. See, this is where this all happened. You know, Philippi was the area where it controlled the east-west road, the E-road across the empire that went in from Europe into Asia, across the Bosporus. And so it was a very important trade route that controlled that entrance into Europe or the entrance going into Asia. And so that's why they had it two things. Number one, they had a lot of Roman troops there. Number two, they made it a Roman colony because of that. Now, after Antony was defeated by Octavius, who became Augustus Caesar, and that's why July is named after Julius Caesar, because they stuck that in the calendar. Well, Augustus Caesar was not going to be outdone, so we have the month of August named after Augustus Caesar. And that's why our calendar's all messed up, because of all this menagerie. That's why September means the seventh month. It's no longer the seventh month. It's now the ninth month, because we put 2 months in between. And October means the what? Eighth month. It's no longer the eighth month, it's the tenth month. And that's how all that worked. By the way, I'm going to get to the passage here in a second. But we had retired soldiers, and here's what's happened. This is kind of interesting history. And I want to put history, I want to put some history in. But Antony's followers, when they were defeated, Octavius Caesar, or Augustus Caesar, had to decide what to do with them. So he says, well, I'm going to give you Philippi as a colony for you. He didn't want them anywhere near Rome, right? He didn't want them in Italy. So I'll let you have this city. I'll make you Roman citizens. So he wanted those soldiers who followed Antony as far away from Rome as he can get them. He says, you stay here. And he says, if you stay here, I'll give you a pension. It wasn't much of a pension, but at least it was, you know, enough that they could stay there, establish a colony. And that's why I believe, and this is just sort of extrapolation, I believe one of the reasons why the Philippian church was so disciplined in what they did is because they were mostly made up of retired Roman soldiers who understood what discipline was. And that might be speculation on my part, but the Philippian church has a different dynamic with Paul than the Corinthian church does, and then the Galatians church does. Okay, I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the epistle. And so the Philippian believers were very dear to Paul. Now, when Paul first goes in, and by the way, I know Joe always says, I always give him the longest passages to read. I didn't know. Matter of fact, when I did the passage, I said, well, Joe must be reading this week. And so, but I did that to get the background. You see, every city that had 10 Jewish men had also established a synagogue. Well, they must not have had 10. He says, if you didn't, the Jews met down by the river, wherever the river of the city was. So Paul knows there's no synagogue there, so he goes down the river and finds some Jewish women. Where are the men? I don't know. But that's another story for another day. But the women, and here's Lydia, right? And she's a dyer of cloth. She's in textiles, and she does this. And so he speaks to them, and they're probably thrilled to have what they thought was a Jewish rabbi speaking to them. And they come to know Jesus Christ, and she opens up her home to start the Philippian church. And her name blazes in the history of the church, right, because of what the Lord did at Philippi. And this is where we have the amazing conversion of the jailer. He was going to kill himself. Then he turns around and he gets converted in his whole household. And by the way, let me mention that. That doesn't mean that everybody's household gets saved because of this passage. It means Paul knew that his household would get saved, right? So let's not make it into a doctrine. This is also where Paul cast out the demon out of the woman. I don't know if she came to know Christ. We're not told, right? But this is also where the jailer comes and after binding him up says, okay, they said you could leave. He says, no, wait a minute. Is it right for them to beat us without a trial and throw us in jail when we're Roman citizens? Uh-oh. Because you are not allowed to punish someone who's a Roman citizen without due process, right? And this is part of where we get due process. This is out of history. And so said they have to come and take us out themselves. Now, the reason why I mentioned this as part of the story is the fact it's right for Christians to use their citizenship. It really is. And we should be not only good Christians, but good Christian citizens. And if there's a constitutional violation, we are to stand up and use our citizenship in a way a citizen is to use it, right? And it's not a violation, because for years the church was taught that we have nothing to do with politics. Well, John Calvin said politics is the highest calling of a Christian. Because of where else are you going to have so much influence over other people than projecting it in the moral and moral principles of the Word of God within the government itself? And so here Paul used his citizenship to say, is it right for you to beat a Roman citizen? We also have a tender moment. This is a great book. We also have a tender moment. Epaphroditus is the one who's going to send a letter back to Philippi. Now, Epaphroditus had come to bring a gift with him. And by the way, the gift that was given to him, it was the third time that the Philippians had sent a gift to Paul after he left Philippi. And Paul says, we're going to see that in the fourth chapter, his own church had done it. The other churches would give him a gift and send him out, but then they'd forget about Paul. Out of sight, what? Out of mind. The Philippians was a poor church. That point is made over in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul's trying to get the Corinthians, who's a wealthy church, to give money. He says, even those up in Macedonia is referring to this church. And the one, of course, in Thessalonica. And he says, listen, they gave beyond what I could imagine they would give being a portrait. No, I can't wait to see what you're going to give. Well, I don't know how much they gave, but this indicates. Well, Epaphroditus says, he tells the Philippians, says, I know that you were concerned about Epaphroditus because he was near death. And by the way, this is another passage that shows that Paul just couldn't heal anybody, right? Just couldn't. Whoever the Lord showed, he was near death, and we're praying for him, and he's all right now, and I'd rather have him here to help me, but because of your concern and your love for him, I'm sending him back to you. And he brings a letter back to him. And so part of the two parts of the impetus of this passage is, number one, it's a thank you note for the gift they've given. And we're going to see that in the fourth chapter, but it's also an encouragement saying, see, God has healed your brother in Christ here. So see the tenderness of this book? It's just a different tenor than the Corinthian letter and even the Ephesians letter. And unlike the other epistles, there's no correction here, but this warning. There always has to be warning. We're going to find in the second chapter, he says, listen, do all things without what? Grumbling, right? He also says you better work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so he said, I keep pressing on the high mark of the calling of Jesus Christ. So this is, he's encouraging him, not that you're doing well, but you need to continue to do well. Quite often doing well is not good enough because you have to continue till we get across the finish line. Okay? This is the only epistle we have also where he compares Christianity with our citizenship in heaven. Because they're proud of their citizenship as Roman citizens, he's going to make that comparison in this epistle. See? And so those are future episodes to come. Now this is called the Epistle of Joy, which is an amazing thing because Paul was in prison when he writes it. This is one of the prison letters, but he's in joy. And so this is a letter that he's sending out that he's full of joy, that he says, I'm rejoicing. He starts out, I'm rejoicing with every remembrance of you. And so he has mentioned this aspect of joy, and four chapters, he mentions joy or rejoice 16 times. And so that's amazing, right? You know, average of four per chapter. I mean, he just joy and rejoice. And this guy's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to be martyred or not. But he is so thrilled there. When we get down to the 21st chapter, he says, it doesn't matter for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain. So, you know, I'm win-win, right? Win-win. You know, and so Paul notes that from the very beginning, the Philippians received him. As a matter of fact, it wasn't like the Corinthians where there was constant conflict and everything. From the very beginning, they opened their arms and everything else, and they rejoiced. And he had an experience with the Philippians he just didn't have with other churches. And so the Philippians never wavered in their faith and never wavered in the concern for him. And even from the deacons and elders down, the church had a vibrancy. And Paul praised God for the support that they'd sent him. And the partner says, even in prison, I can sense your partnership. I can sense your prayers. You keep sending people to encourage us. You keep sending people with gifts to us. And by the way, there's nothing like going through deep waters, spiritual warfare, and having other believers there supporting you, right? It's just nothing like that. So when Paul thought of the Corinthians, he thought about this conflict, and when he thought of Philippians, he thought about this fellowship he had with them. Which, by the way, in Christ we can all have if we follow what the Lord wants us to do in that relationship. And by the way, your relationship with each other is not going to be any stronger than your relationship with the Lord, right? There's a connection there. You got a weak relationship with the Lord, it's going to be a weak relationship with each other. You got a strong relationship with the Lord, you're going to have a strong relationship with each other. And I think, by the way, that's what happened to David. He started drifting. He started to he started thinking how good things are and everything else going well, and then he drifted into sin. That relationship always needs to be worked upon, doesn't it? Always has to be worked upon. And so here Paul says, listen, I'm so confident that what God has begun in you, he's going to finish it. It's going to be completed unto the day when you see him. Because you see, salvation is only the beginning. We're on a journey. One day we're going to be glorified in total sanctification. And Paul says, you're doing a great thing, and God's doing a great thing through you, but one day you're going to be totally complete. There's not going to be any temptations. There's not going to be any suffering. There's not going to be any need for admonition against you, because you are going to be completed. And I'm confident it's going to be finished. And this is one of the great doctrinal statements in the New Testament, that what God has started in you, he's going to finish it, right? That's one of the great confidences we have. It's going to be finished. One day we're going to be completed. One day we're going to come to full maturity. And so that's why when we come to the communion, we're looking back to what he's done, but forward to what he's going to do, right? And what he's promised to do. And so he's looking forward to this completion. I'm confident he's going to complete it. And all true believers, no matter where they are, no matter what their maturity is in this life, will be completed. Now some's going to have to take more completion than others. Some have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, right? And some will have some gold and silver and precious stones, but God's going to complete them all. So the evidence of salvation was the fact you could see it working out in their lives. We are a work in progress, you know. Back in a couple of decades or three decades ago, decades are going by like crazy. I mean, they had these braces, you know, be patient with me, for God is not done with me. You know, those bracelets became popular. Never could quite get the whole aspect of that, but that's all right, you know. But the whole concept was, hey, God is working and growing me, and I'm not finished yet. I'm not there yet. And so we're going to be completed one day, come to full maturity, and the rate of we're being mature now will determine how much more maturing we're going to need when we see Him. Now, one reason it causes confidence is I can see your confidence, or I can see your partnership with me. Even though I'm a prisoner, they were neither embarrassed that he was in prison, nor were they afraid to associate with him. One of the things that we know happens is when persecution comes, those who really aren't believers do what? They back away, right? Who? Him? I never heard of him. You know, they don't. He says, so Paul said, I can tell when there's true believers, because even though I'm in prison, even though it might be dangerous for you, especially being retired soldiers, a lot of them, for you to identify with me, you come even closer in partnership with and stand with me. I mean, that was Paul's complaint in 2 Timothy, right? Where he says, I stood before Caesar and what? No one stood with me. So here, Paul really is encouraged by this partnership that the Philippians had entered into him, and weren't embarrassed by him. As a matter of fact, were encouraged in their own faith, and it proved their faith because even under threat, they defended Paul in the gospel. So Paul, at the end of this greeting, prays for that they would continue to grow. And those three aspects he gives in this passage, first of all, grow in love more and more. Matter of fact, we never arrive there, do we? There's always room for growth. And so I want you to continue to grow in love. You know, that's our motivation. That's exactly what causes us to help one another and to encourage one another and to draw close to one another because of the fact of our love for Christ. The second thing we notice, he says, I want you to grow in knowledge. I want you to know more and more about Jesus Christ. I want you to know more and more about your faith. You know, faith comes by hearing in, hearing by the Word of God. And by the way, this is one of the weak areas of the modern Christian church, is a lot of professing believers don't know their Bibles. They really don't. They can't quote a lot of scriptures. They aren't biblical things. See, the Bible, one of the things the Bible's supposed to do for us is to renew our minds, right? It's supposed to renew our minds. It says, I want you to grow in knowledge. And by the way, that was how Peter ended his second epistle, was I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how I want you to do this. So grow in love. I want you to grow in knowledge, continue to grow in knowledge. Then thirdly, says, I want you to grow in discernment. The word discernment here in the Greek is diachronos. I know that thrills you to no end. But it's two words that comes over to English, dia, like diaphragm, all the way through. I want you to discern. I want you to have discernment. One of the things you see that these young people who are writing in the streets and everything else, they have very little discernment. They aren't evaluating what they're being taught, some of the craziness they're being taught. They're just reacting to it like sheep. The word krinos means judgment. We get our word crime from it, from this word. I want you to totally evaluate, analyze, completely. You know, here's one of the things that we have been thrown off our track when, especially when the charismatic movement came in, it became all feelings, right? All feelings. No, there's a lot of thinking he wants us to do. There's a lot of reasoning. Our faith is reasonable. It's evidence. Matter of fact, one of the Pauls told the Corinthians, listen, through many infallible proofs, right? Many infallible proofs. And so, no, it's not all head knowledge, but it's not all heart knowledge either. We are one body, and this is a whole thing, and there is reasoning, and there's evidence, and there's plenty of evidence. And matter of fact, to those, it says in Psalms 14:6, he says, those who believe, knowledge becomes easy. And so discernment, to be able to analyze, to be able to judge these things. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be students. He wants us to study to show ourselves approved. He wants us to understand. It's just not an academic exercise of reading the scriptures or studying the scriptures or even memorizing the scriptures. It's an exercise to understand the scriptures and then to apply it. That's what he's talking about. I'm praying for that, he says. He says, and then it gives you four results of maturity. Once you go on this process and this road to maturity, it's four things, he says, that you're going to get. Number one, you're going to demonstrate the truth of the gospel of the word. They can see it in you. Peter called you, you come a living what? And a living epistle. They're reading you, right? You're a living epistle. They can see the word of God worked out in. Secondly, it displays the sincerity and the genuineness of your faith. The word sincerity without wax, we've talked about that. They can see, you know, there's something in you that's real. There's something you have that I don't have. You know, one of the women came up to Amy Carmichael and says, "You got a joy that we don't have. What is it?" She said, "Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus." Number three, avoiding offenses. A mature life shuns sin. Matter of fact, let me tell you something else. I was just talking to someone this week. They were talking about, well, why did Paul, if he says that the circumcision is nothing, right, and we're not to become Jewish, why did he circumcise Timothy? He says because Timothy is part Jewish, and if he can remove an offense off of the table that didn't need to be there, he did. It does. In other words, we could stand on our liberty and everything else, but we need to be concerned about who we are ministering to. And that's what he says over Romans 14 and 15. He says, listen, if this guy's bothered because this piece of meat was offered to an idol, I won't eat it. Why should I? That doesn't compromise any of my principles. I'm just concerned about his conscience, right? And I can do that. When I go out and we're on vacation and we go out and visit a church and they only use the King James Bible, that's what I'm going to use. I'm not going to make an issue. I got liberty to use a new King James. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to die on that sword. I'm going to die on that hill. So the maturity comes to the point where not only am I doing what's right, but I'm also concerned about the other people ministering to. He said that you mature to have that discernment. Mature to avoid that offense. Because there's enough offense in the gospel itself, right? We don't have to make ourselves offensive. That's why we're told that we're to be the wisest serpents and what? Harmless as doves. And then the fourth thing he says, I want you to be full of fruits of righteousness. Because those who are really walking in Jesus Christ is a faith that you can see. You can see it. And so he gives this, and this is our objective life to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to conclude before we come to the communion with this. One of the things that's amazing about the Philippian church is they grew quickly. There's some kind of a concept where you have to be years and years in the faith to become mature. Now it does take years to get experience, but listen, some people can grow slowly and some people grow quickly, not because they don't have the years, but because they don't have the desire. And I don't want to speak out of term. I want to use two people as an illustration. When Anita Bryan professed her faith, the singer, she used to be long before young people were around, used to be the spokesman for Tropicana orange juice. Yeah, it's a long time ago. Anyway, but they put her up there to battle the homosexual movement, and they ate her alive. They just ground her. She backed away. She backed away from singing. She backed away. She was removed from her endorsements. I don't even know where she is today. But they put her up there. Chuck Colson gets saved. Thomas Phillips leads him to the Lord. He grows like crazy. You know, shortly after he gets saved, he writes a book, Born Again. Have you ever read it? It's a book about that thick. And I turned to Dan Peters one day. I said, Dan, I said, boy, that's awful. That's awful fast to put him up there as a leader spokesman in the Christian world. And he turned to me and says, no, Jim, he's the real deal. He grew fast, leaps and bounds, wins a Templeton Award, you know, writes that tremendous book, Your Conflict Between Two Kingdoms, right? Sometimes your growth isn't by years, but by desire. You can decide how fast you want to grow. And the more you want to grow, the more he who seeks shall find. And the more you want to grow, you can grow quickly. It doesn't take 10 years for you to become a mature Christian. It doesn't. Unless you want it to be. Yeah, it takes a while to get experience. But you can grow like a Chuck Colson, or you can be swallowed up like Anita Bryant was. The choice is yours. The Philippians are a good pattern to follow. They grew fast. They grew in love. They grew in knowledge. And they will be completed unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so can you. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the examples that we have here, the Philippian church. We went over a lot of history today. We went over a lot of doctrine. We went over a lot of issues of relationship. But Lord, we know in all things that you are in control of these things. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we come before the communion table, that you will be honored in our lives. And Lord, that you will draw us ever closer to you. And Lord, that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and not a plotting matter, but seeking with drive and desire, that we might be able to be a testimony for you, that the faith is lived out through us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.